my dad wasn't much of a churchgoer, but when he went, he said he always wanted a joke at the beginning of the sermon. So here goes. There's a joke about a man, let's call him Sam, who's having a conversation with God. It goes like this. This is Sam. What is a million years like to you, God? Like a second. Sam, what is $1 million like to you, God? Like one penny. Sam, wow, God, can I have a penny? God, sure, just give me a second. Oh, it's bad, yeah. Dad. I once heard a very rich pastor say that this morning's gospel was not to be taken literally. Do we have to give everything away? So I'm going to give you an example from my own life, and truthfully, at this point of my life, it is very humorous to me. Some of you know that when I was younger, and this story takes place when I was about the age of 18, that I entered, I was Irish Roman Catholic folks, you know, so I entered the convent. What else do you do? I mean, you know, it's part of your upbringing. So we had this novice mistress, and she came in and she said, all right, I'm giving you 24 hours, to bring out that which you are withholding from us. Ooh, to bring out. Now, most of the time it was a pretty good deal, you know. If somebody's parents brought in cookies, we all got a cookie, you know. It's better than what my family was bringing in. So, you know, I was pretty happy with the whole system. But here was the deal. I thought, oh my God, how am I going to bring out what I'm withholding? So I had a bone in my pocket, a bone, which I carried all of the time. So what's the deal? That's kind of a weird thing to do, right? Carrying a bone. However, and my theology has changed since I was 18, folks, so give me a break here. It was a bone of Saint Anne, the mother of Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. And I had her bone in my pocket. Even then, I was pretty dubious about this whole thing, I gotta admit that. But I don't know, you know, could be. So if I kept the bone totally to myself that was in my pocket, I was keeping all of the blessings of Saint Anne in my pocket too. And she wasn't getting a lot of air in the community, right? And the other thing, I was pretty embarrassed about it all. You know, how am I going to bring out this bone in terms of the community? So I'm really like totally dying. And the novice mistress said, you know, you don't withhold anything from God. So the next night comes and we're all there like, okay. And I waited to the end because I'm like, I'm not taking out the bone first, let me tell you. But I knew that I had it made when I saw what other things were bringing up. You have no idea what criminals were living in this novitiate. I mean, they were, but my favorite thing was, we had just gotten the veil, right? And this one young girl, let's call her Molly, she took the veil off, and behind it, she had hidden a picture of this hunk of a man who was her boyfriend. And so she took it off and said, okay, I haven't been able to give up this photograph, but here it is now. And I kind of loved that moment. I thought, oh man, my bone is nothing after that one. You know? So the question is, what is the bone that is in each one of our pockets, or the beloved photograph that we are not willing to give up. When I read this morning's gospel, I understand about the young man who runs out before Jesus, falls on his knees, crying out, "Good Rabbi, what must I do to gain eternal life? What do I have to do to do? Oh, but God, in the meantime, please don't take anything away from me, the stuff that's around and protects me." By his actions, this man reveals himself as someone who has such a great hunger. He wants more and more and more, more goldfish, you know, more. And what's the big thing he wants? Just eternal life, folks. I mean, he's setting the bar pretty high, right? So I love his intensity. And I think Jesus does too. But the story goes, he tells Jesus, "Jesus, I fulfilled all the laws. I'm the good boy." And what a shock when he finds out that that is not enough. Living the law is not enough. And so he's being pushed by Jesus to see that the law is a guideline. When eternal life breaks through in each of us, we've already eternalized the commandments. And we are living in the now. I think Jesus is saying to live in the now. Jesus and Buddha could talk back and forth at some times, and I think they're doing it in this particular passage. The problem is the man in the story doesn't know this yet, but he does know yearning. We all do. It is as if he were saying, "I have kept all the commandments and done God's will as best I can, and yet something is deeply missing. There's a hole in my heart. Help me understand." That's why he's there. Help me understand where this hole that can't be filled is. And then comes this moving, moving verse. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And this is the only verse in the Synoptic Gospels in which Jesus is said to love one person. I just love that. He loves the person who has the hole in his heart. It's not perfect. And Jesus' heart goes out to him, as it does to us, as we are in this, we're always in process, no matter how old we are, right? We're in process, trying to live justly, rightly, at our jobs, our homes, in this community, trying. That's energy, it's effort. But then comes the tough part of the story, the part we fear most, because it's so easy to relate to the decision that the young man makes. He looks at Jesus, and he walks away. At that moment, what Jesus is asking is just too much. It's too much. "There's one thing you lack," says Jesus. "Go sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Well, what prompted Jesus to say this to this man? He doesn't say this to everybody. He's looking at this man. What was it that he saw? A man who was too high on the hierarchy, had too many riches, too much of a slice of the pie? Or did Jesus see a man who used the rules to keep himself safe? And Jesus simply says, "Sell what you have." Now, this would be a very hard saying for a first century Jew. It would mean leaving the land and breaking with your blood ties. In this Mediterranean culture, it would be close to social suicide. Yet this teaching, once again, was for this particular man. In our own social frame, should Bill Gates give away all his money? Raise your hand. Yes, no, maybe, I don't know, And yet, what would happen to all the charities he funds if he gave all his money? Who's he going to give his money to? That's the question, huh? And then, part of his foundation, he's already set it up, that it goes back, all of his money goes back to the foundations that he set up. So, I don't know, I can back and forth on this one. You know, what would Jesus ask Bill Gates to do? Where are your riches? Where is your stewardship? To what are you clinging? What is it that you can't take with you when you die? Perhaps Jesus is acting like a Zen master. There's a dialogue between a Zen master and a disciple who was attached to his long hair. I cannot relate to this story at all, folks, okay? And after a great deal of persuasion, the student realizes the extent of his attachment to his hair. So finally he says, okay, you win. Cut it off. At that point, the Zen master laughed and said, okay, now you can keep your hair. You've already given it up. Again, we ask ourselves, what are the riches to which we're attached? What is our next step in the gospel story? If you had a novice director asked you to bring the one thing that you are withholding from the common wheel, what would it be? There are many private answers, and yours is important to you as mine is to me. And at times, it's not about money, folks. I remember once, I came from a working class family, and I remember once going, this is a real learning experience for me, working with some inner city kids. It was in Cleveland. You know, the riots were happening. Those of you who are old enough remember all that. And I brought my crayons and all my stuff down to these kids. And then I realized they were itching their heads and scratching. And I realized the crayons are not going to help them. What do I have to do? Wash their hair. Ugh! Wash their hair. Sometimes it's visceral. It's visceral. It's not money that's the next step, is it? It's something that we hold, that we can help, not give, but help with. What is the one thing necessary? For me, it was giving soap. And you look back on your own story, what is the one thing that was asked of you? And have you sidestepped it? Our life's not over. Life's not over. Riches in themselves are not evil. The question Jesus poses is our attachment to things, to possessions, to comfort, to security, and maybe even our own good name. The attachment that can cause us to be blind to poverty, the hurt, and the outstretched hand of our neighbors. And I want to go back to the pastor who said that this gospel story is symbolic and not literal. How would you answer that? I think at this point of my life, I'd say yes and no. Jesus always looks deeply at the person before him, and we are not all the same. Yet, if he looked at America in the last few weeks, what would he say? In our current world, the richest 10% of the world's population have responsibility for over 40% of all the global greenhouse gas emissions. I believe, and I've read enough science in the last few weeks to say, these are the types of emissions that fueled the weather catastrophes in Florida and North Carolina, or are part of the responsibility. The wealthiest 1% contribute more than twice as much carbon dioxide as their poor brothers and sisters. So, let's go back. Jesus is staring at us and saying, pass it on. Is this directive of Jesus just theoretical, folks? Is this very earth unraveling in our own midst? Do we have enough? I love that Kim gave out goldfish. In the Chinese people, they have a symbol. And even in the poorest communities, the Chinese, some of the people will have two fish over their door. Does anybody know what it stands for? It says, this house has enough. We have enough. Today, in the season of bounty of harvest, let's open our hearts to the truth that we do indeed have not just enough, but what? More than enough. And may we bless each other with that dead bone that we may be concealing in our pocket. And trust as Jesus looks at us with love at each one of us, so that we can think what at this point of our lives, my life, is the one thing necessary. That's the gospel's push us to that. And you know what I love about the gospel? It stops. That young man does what? He walks away. But the gospel story's not over for this young man. He's got a whole life ahead of him. So I'm not condemning in this story. What about each one of us at our lives? Have we at some point said, enough, I can't do anymore, and then gone back and entered the fray once again? God loved him as he was at that moment, in the now of that moment. And friends, God is not finished with any of us. Amen.